One week ago today, a young man was baptized into Christ, Eric. And then tomorrow, a week ago tomorrow, Allison was baptized into Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if both of them were faithful all this week and all the rest of their lives? When I was growing up, my grandmother made asparagus in a way that I did not like. I later came to have some asparagus that I did like. If I prepare Leviticus like my grandmother prepared asparagus, then I apologize. Hopefully later you'll come across somebody who prepares it better. Leviticus 20 through 23, questions and answers. Who has answers today? We've got a couple here. Okay, George Bosworth. John Moore. Who or what was Moloch?
He was the god of Ammonites, they would do is, he was a big statue-like thing with a furnace in the middle, with arms outstretched, was head of a bull, and they put small children and burn them alive, with a priest beating drums to hide the cries.
Wow. Whoa. Extra credit. Okay, and what did you look that up in, or are you just that smart?
Esword.
Okay. Anybody else, anything to add to that? And what other resources did you use? I'm just curious here. Excellent. Nothing immediate. John?
I looked at ISBE and it didn't have
much.
Not that I saw.
Really? Old one or new one? Or don't you? Online?
It was on eSword.
Free? Yeah, okay. Very interesting. Yeah, good information. The name, by the way, means ruler, Melech, Moloch. Same thing. It means king. Okay. List the penalties, and what do they imply about the sins? Who wants to? George Bosworth.
Death.
Okay. Yes.
I'm summing up with each one.
But excellent.
They were serious sins.
Serious, yes. And God takes sin seriously, and sin is bad. Right. Okay. What was their choice, and what would happen if they chose wrong? I hope somebody understood this. You don't have your interest, do you?
We have internet issues.
Okay, John.
I have keep God's rules and statutes and do them. If they did not walk in the
me too.
They were not to walk in the way of the nations. He was driving out to make room for them.
Yeah. Okay, and if what would happen if they chose wrong?
Well, he would drive them out.
Yeah, okay, good. And how could they be holy? Jacob?
I think by eating only clean animals.
Okay, anybody else? Yes, anybody?
Following his commands.
Respect the sacred offerings.
Yeah, there's... I was shooting for 26 by keeping his laws. That is a nice way to summarize it. In chapters 21 and 22, pay attention to what privilege is emphasized. I actually didn't say anything, write anything down, but did anybody write anything down? What privilege was emphasized?
Eating the food
of God. Okay, chapter 21, when could a priest defile himself? Tanya, please. Okay, it depended on what was going on here. There's one thing I'm kind of looking for is when could a priest defile himself is, I'm sorry.
When a close family
That's
member dies.
Ambiguous the way I asked it. What I meant is, when was it permissible for them to do something and they actually weren't defiling themselves, if you want to look at it that way? When they were dealing with the body of a deceased one that's in their immediate family. Your answer makes me realize that my question was ambiguous. So it depends on who they married and dealing with dead bodies. What couldn't a priest do with his hair? Ethan?
Couldn't cut it.
Yeah, or make a baldness on it. I'll tell you some of these answers, some of the reasons I don't know why, other than God said so, and you know that's all we got. People speculate, and I could speculate too, but we'll pass on that for now. What reason is given that the priests be holy? George, please. Bosworth.
What they offer is to God.
Right. They're doing his work. Who couldn't priests marry? John Edward, are you? Who couldn't priests marry?
They could.
What?
Who couldn't?
A harlot or a defiled or a divorced woman.
Okay. And I had asked the question, when could the high priest defile himself? I wonder what anybody answered there. John?
I answered never.
Yeah, exactly. And whom could the high priest marry? John?
A virgin only.
Yeah. Of, excuse me, which priests couldn't serve the Lord's food? Let's go back to John Moore.
Any with the defects.
Right. And Tanya, who couldn't eat the Lord's food? And you don't have to answer them all if you don't want to.
No one outside of
peace. Yeah. And some others, unclean, lepers, but yeah, that's the big one. You got the big one. And for which offering could a misformed animal be used? George Bosworth.
Free will offering.
Yes. And list the Lord's appointed times, including dates. We'll get to that later. And why the Feast of Booths? I'll answer it. Reminder of living in tents after Egypt. Comments or questions about the questions or anything before we get into the text? Yes, sir.
Sure.
It depended on which of the priests we're talking about here. Okay.
We had a question about this too, very briefly. I was getting the impression that it had to be a Levite. Is that?
At least for the high priest, I interpreted that way. Verse 14, marry a virgin of his own people.
Okay. I was trying to figure out if that meant a Levite or an Israelite, but all the Israelites were supposed to marry Israelites.
Yeah.
Okay.
There you go. That's as far as I'm willing to take that. Anybody else got the right answer? Okay. All right. Leviticus 20 is just like Leviticus 18. If you remember that. Leviticus 18, all these relationships you should not have. All of them are forbidden from now on. Leviticus 20, all the penalties for the relationships that they would have, if they got into these relationships. Two notes very quickly. This being cut off, for example, in verse 3, Leviticus 20 in verse 3, well, if you, verse 2, give any of her offspring to Molech, that person shall surely be put to death. So when Israel is going to catch somebody putting their child to death, to Molech, Israel is supposed to take this person and take him outside and stone him or different ways of killing. Okay, the people shall stone him with stones. I also will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given some of his offspring to Molech. The word cut off, this expression, I will cut them off. They are to be cut off. They will be cut off, can mean two things. And you've got to figure it out in the context, and sometimes you can't. It can just simply mean a loss of privileges, like excommunicated, we would say. But at the same time, it can mean being put to death. Exodus 31. Exodus 31, it's so very clear here that in this case, it means being put to death. Exodus 31, 14. You are to observe the Sabbath. It is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off. So here at least, they're cut off means to kill. Not always, I don't think. In fact, I would think most of the time cut off means to lose privileges, but it can mean to kill. And then, Some of the people were burned. Chapter 20, verse 14, Leviticus 20:14. If there is a man who marries a woman and her mother, it is immorality. Both he and they shall be burned with fire, so that there will be no immorality in your midst. Some people suspect that this had to do with branding. But at the same time, in Joshua 7:15, we don't even have to turn there, but you can look it up. Joshua 7:15. Achan, what did Achan do? He took from that which was under ban, and they stoned him, and then they burned his body and the body of his family. It might be referring to after you've their blood is guilty. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is immorality. They shall be, insert, stoned, and then afterward, even burn their bodies with fire. Something like that. Don't know for sure, but neither of these expressions rule out death included. And in the context of the chapter, it weighs heavily towards death included. Barrenness was also... verse 21, I think I have down. Yeah, if there's a man who lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They will bear their sin. They will die childless. This may mean that she was barren. A rotten womb would be, especially in Israel, through whom the Messiah is to come, that would be quite motivation not to do anything wrong. It also might mean that if they have a child, it should be taken from them, as in adopted to somebody else, if that makes any sense. Okay, so Leviticus 20. We're talking harsh, severe. If every other word is die, put him to death, put him to death, put him to death. God takes sin seriously, is what we've already said. Look in chapter 18. We've already said 18 and 20 are the same, roughly. In chapter 18... in verses 24 through 30, there is a word, there is a bad word in every verse, at least one bad word. Verse 24, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these things the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have brought its punishment upon it. So the land is spewed out, all its inhabitants. But as for you, you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. For the men of the land who have done these before you have done these abominations, and the land has become defiled. So the land will spew out should you defile it, as it is spewed out the nation which was before you. For whoever does these abominations, those persons who do shall be cut off from among the people. Thus you are to keep my charge. You are not to practice the abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. Obviously, it had used these words over and over. In fact, there's another word in verse 23. It is a perversion. The word perversion just means to mix. You're mixing. Don't mix. If an Israelite learned nothing else in his life, he learned not to mix. Obviously, he was learning object lessons. Don't mix two kinds of clothing. Sounds odd to us. We couldn't wear half of what we're wearing, more than half. But for them, it was don't wear two mixed clothing. And the object lesson was don't mix with ungodly. All right, this word defiled means, it can be translated pollute or unclean. Things become defiled, people become defiled by touching carcasses. Next time you're driving down the road, you look at roadkill that's been there for a week, and you think, ew, that's what we're supposed to think. Touching a leper, who wants to touch a leper? Not me. I'll be honest with you. Touching creeping things, girls touching worms, right? No. And that's kind of lightheartedly spoken, but you get the point. Gross. Keep me away from that. This passage, chapter 18 and chapter 20, I made the point last week, I'm making it again this week. They're what I call calibration passages. Chapter 18, verse 24. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things. Any of these things will cause you to become gross, disgusting. Verse 23. You shall not have intercourse with an animal. Yeah, gross. Disgusting. It comes naturally to us to say gross, disgusting. Verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Yes, this comes easy to most. Disgusting. Look in verse 20, you shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife. Now let me tell you, we should all have the same gross, disgusting about that as we did with verse 23. And remember what Jesus says, not only not have intercourse, but even if you think about it, gross, disgusting. This is the way we have to train our mind. Verse 25 said, the land has become defiled, therefore I have brought its punishment upon it, so that the land has, my version says, spewed out. Tell me, what is that talking about? Vomiting. Puking. I witnessed Ivy puke four times. Actually, I didn't witness all four. I witnessed one of them. You want me to describe it to anybody? You want to know what it was like?
No.
Why not? Gross. This is exactly the way we should view sin. Think of vomit next time and think, the next time you see vomit, say, sin. This is the way I should feel about sin. In fact, we talked about this from Hebrews. Go ahead and flip to Hebrews chapter 2. I say we talked about it. That's the editorial we. I talked about it in a lesson. Verse 18 of Hebrews 2, my version says he was himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, but most of your versions say, well, John, can you read it? Hebrews 2, 18. You're reading.
Or because he himself has suffered when tempted? No.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Right. Your version paints a different, and most of your versions out there paint a different picture than the New American Standard. And the New American Standard is, he was tempted when he was suffering. And that's only when. That's not what the Bible teaches. But whereas most of your versions say, whenever he was tempted, he was suffering because of exposure to sin. It's disgusting. Jesus had the right attitude. He said, sin, it's disgusting. It reminds me of puke. This is the attitude we have to have. Let me ask you a question. How can we nurture this attitude? I can think of four things, none of which you can leave out. Maybe you can think of a fifth or a tenth. How can we nurture the attitude of, I hate sin. Sin is disgusting, no matter what it is.
Being constantly studying the word and applying it.
Studying and applying. Be more specific about applying. Go ahead.
Also, hating the things God hates and loving the things God loves. If God hates sin, God loves righteousness and a clean heart and a clean mind, and run after that.
Exactly. And how we're actually we're saying the same thing right here. How do we get to know what God hates? How do we get to know? Ethan has pointed it out. Number one, we read. You, what did you say? Study?
Study and apply.
Yeah. Study and apply. Four things I can think of. Learn His Word. Turn to Psalm 119. The Lord, David asks this very question. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? I'm going to throw in there, how can a young man or anybody develop hate for sin? Well, verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart. Verse 15, I will meditate upon your precepts. Psalm 119, in the uninspired words in the New American Standard are meditations and prayers. Psalm 119 is a prayer. It's a huge prayer saying, Lord, help me to be more like you, to understand sin more and to hate it more. And then to, as Ethan said, do it. If we can do this, four ways to nurture hate for sin, and you need all of them. You need to read it. You need to think about sin. You know, reading is, you need to read, you need to study, and then there are times when you just go over and you think about it. You don't do anything else either. You're not on your iPod, your iPhone, or whatever else you got. You're just thinking about it. Praying. Lord, help me to develop an attitude that hates sin, because if we don't have that attitude, what's going to happen? Something will get us, and then do His Word. And you know what? If we do these, it will work. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. God said, look, this is what you got to do. If we do it over and over, it will work. Comments or questions? Okay. I'm bringing this up in Leviticus because you can bring it up in a lot of places, but I threw it in there in Leviticus. A couple responses to assertions that are made by people who are incorrect. Richard Dawkins, who is he? Atheist. I throw him in. Not many of you have read The God Delusion. I doubt. Maybe you all have, actually. That was a presumptuous statement, wasn't it? But there, this type of thinking is out there everywhere. The God Delusion. Richard Dawkins is an atheist. People listen to him. People love him. This is what he's also the most arrogant person that wrote this book. The God of the Old Testament is arguably, it's basically up there, but it's kept out some words. The most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser. A misogynist, a homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully.
Is he trying to win people over by his big words? Or what?
Impressive. But did you notice that he... There's a couple things in there. Of all this garbage, there's a couple things in there. Number one, it said that he's bloodthirsty. Let's think about this for a minute. Two, bloodthirsty, unforgiving, and unjust. Those are just three words. Yes?
But when you think about that, you know, God wants everyone to be saved. Everyone. It doesn't say race, creed, everyone. So if you just take that one concept, everything that you just said right there is false.
Right. Can you think of... Okay, in Leviticus 20, Leviticus alludes to what you're talking about, exactly what you're talking about. Leviticus 20 or 18, it doesn't matter. Why was God getting rid of, why was God ethnic cleansing Canaan?
Because they were practicing all of those things.
Right. By the way, we admit he was cleansing ethnically, but not because of their ethnicity.
He was trying to protect the Israelites from sin.
Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nation which I will drive out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I have abhorred them. That's justice. They knew not to do it. By the way, who was floating around this time? I can think of two priests that were floating around here around these times.
Melchizedek
is one of them. And the other dude, Jethro, is from Midian, which isn't exactly here, but it's pretty close. Okay. So, we know he's not unjust. And how long had it been that he had been waiting? 400 years. That doesn't sound like bloodthirstiness to me. If we were a human... If it was Dawkins, he'd kill God immediately. Get rid of him. God is waiting 400 years and more. Why? Because he wants us all to be saved. This is just another illustration of that.
Well, even now.
Sorry?
Is it even now, after Christ came and he's gone back to the Father, it's been over 2,000 years. And yet he still hasn't come back because he's willing for us to come.
Yep, what's he waiting for? Yeah.
Waiting for his way. He's willing that all should come to repentance.
Right.
That's what he's waiting for.
I'll just tell you something else. This guy is listened to. He's a professor at Oxford. He's listened to. Not only by the quacks that read his books, but the students that go through there every year. Do you know, and I've talked about this before, and some of you will know the answer, do you know where he suggests humans come from?
Aliens.
Aliens.
Where do aliens come from?
Well, yeah, that's the duh question of the moment, but he's the great scholar. He's the, you know, the vanguard of the atheistic movement right now, and he thinks that. And what are atheists? They think they're very reasonable. We are reasonable people. That's why we reject God and believe in aliens. Okay.
We take the side of faith in
Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's his religion.
Okay. Here's another. This is from an email I got. This discussion is about authority. Okay. This is about the use of mechanical instruments in the worship. All right. What, I'll tell you what happened. Somebody sent me an email for a, I think it was a GodTube, which is like YouTube, but GodTube, in other words, it's videos of quote-unquote Christian rock, Christian stuff like that. They sent me an email saying, hey, what do you think of this? And they didn't know me and expected me to answer because I'm a preacher, amen! Well, I couldn't reply amen, so I listened to it and I said, hey, I'm sure they're sincere. It's good. I wish I could write like they do and play like they do. But I don't know if they have authority, if we have authority to do that. So I can't actually give them the amen that you're looking for, although I didn't use those words. The reply was, among other things, this. Do you think that God's musical taste changed and that what he liked long ago, he likes no more? Do you see the argument? The argument is, he liked it a long time ago. And so what you're saying, Lee, is that he's changed his tastes. Has he changed his tastes?
He changed his law.
He changed his law. In his law, let's go with their argument, do his tastes change? What in the law has changed? What did he love about, what was a soothing aroma? That sounds like he likes it to me. Sacrifices all over the place. Sacrifice every day. Sacrifice all over the place. Soothing aroma becoming up before my nose. Soothing aroma now? No. Are you saying that what he didn't like, he no longer likes? You can answer that any way you want, but this argument is not valid. He can change what he likes.
He's used this for obedience.
Yes, his taste has not changed. He always wants obedience. He always wants obedience. But it manifests itself differently depending on what dispensation or covenant we're under. Okay. And the reason why I had this here is because who was Abraham married to? His sister, his half-sister. Leviticus 20. No, death penalty. You're saying that God changed what he likes? I guess I am saying that. Okay. Leviticus 21. This was the discussion about priests and who they could defile themselves for and who they couldn't and who they could marry and who they couldn't and the high priest who they could marry and who they couldn't. That's the first 15 verses of Leviticus 21. The point of sending out questions is so that you have read the text and come to class if you have a thought with your thought. Does anybody in here have a thought they'd like to share about chapter 21, the first 15 verses, about these marriage rules, regulations, priests, high priests, do marry, don't marry?
Priests were held in a higher regard than the laypersons, or unpriests, I should say. I don't know who the laypersons. Because they were there to teach us what we were, what they teach the people what they should be doing.
That's the what. Now, what's the so what? The application is.
So what?
go ahead. Well, somebody piggyback on top of that.
There is an application, and, yep. And it is that we are priests now.
Exactly.
Okay.
And so we better be awfully careful about how we, what we are like when we present ourselves, what ourselves, what it is that that us ourselves is. What am I trying to say?
Yeah, we got you.
We are her.
You sure you're not taking those from? Okay. Sound like me. It's what?
It's word in action.
Uh-huh.
And basically that people are going to understand the view by your action and your words behind it. Is that person real? Is that person true? Is that person a real Christian? Or are they just popping up a story?
Uh-huh. Excellent. That's the heart of it, I think, also. George, you said a minute ago that we are priests. And you just thought of that one day? Or?
I saw this coming.
That's okay. Anybody.
Is it Peter?
Yeah, Peter. 1 Peter 2. It's actually not the only place, but 1 Peter 2 makes it clear. And to make Jason's point, 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Okay? So what? Verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers on the earth, and in society, really, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the, and as John Moore said, unpriests, the non-priests, the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, they are watching. That's what you're saying. Look, that's what everybody here is saying so far. They're watching. They were watching the priests back then. The priests taught by word and by deed also. They were being watched. And they've got to walk the high road. And so do we. Anybody else? The priests lived more strictly than the non-priest. I'm using John's language here, pretty much. We are priests, we should live more holy than non-priests. Wow, we all think alike. Why? Because we read out of the same book.
You know, what I learned is people that are in leadership or leaders that hold a higher standard, they're going to be judged on a higher... Their God's going to look at just a little bit more than people that aren't out of leadership. So the blood on their hands is going to be thicker than the people behind them that they're teaching.
Yep. Luke 12, that was Sunday's lesson, right there in a nutshell. The high priest lived according to stricter rules than the other priests. Did you notice that? The other priests could marry so on and so forth, and the high priest could only marry one person, essentially, right? Our high priest lived more strictly, completely strictly, than we priests do. We are expected to live the same standard, but we actually don't do it. He did, but we don't. I see in this a type. Leviticus 21, I see a couple types is what I'm getting at. And then, the high priest married only a virgin. Jesus, our priest, married...
No one.
Yes, as the Messiah, as the Son of God. He has married the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 11. In this, Paul is actually talking about people he has converted, or even specifically the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 11. I am jealous for you, verse 2, with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin. Revelation talks about the bride. Ephesians talks about husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This brings us to a couple points. Purity in the bride here comes from several things. Number one, pure doctrine. I'm jealous for you. I betrothed you as a pure virgin to Christ. Verse 3, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, so on and so forth. Bad news. Did you notice that? Their purity in this context only has to do with their mind. In other words, you can think the wrong thing and not be pure. The bride in Revelation puts on a white robe, which are the... You remember Revelation 19? Verse 7, rejoice and be glad, give glory to the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So not only is it what you think, but it's what you do. And you can actually take a step back before that. Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church, gave himself up for the church. Do you remember what else it talks about? Right. Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Why? He died. That's why he came and he died. But did you notice in there? He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water. What's that a reference to? Baptism with the word. Comments or questions? Okay. In Leviticus 21, well, verse 16 through 22, 16. 21, 16 through 22, 16 is rules about who can eat the Lord's food. By the way, the Lord's food is two things, really. You can look at it one way, but whenever they brought a sacrifice, not every time, but often when they brought the sacrifice, sometimes the entire sacrifice went to the Lord, was burned or whatever. But often when they brought a sin sacrifice, when they brought a guilt sacrifice, when they brought a peace offering, the priest got a little bit of it. The priest's portion. Read Leviticus 4, 5, 6, 7. At the same time, the tithes, Numbers 18 talks about the tithes are yours, the priests. How did the priests live? Well, when the congregation of Israel supported them with their 10%, that's how the priests lived. And so they got to eat of the food. So the food can be specifically, in this context, the food of the Lord was all that food that they brought as offerings. They would bring an offering, give some to the priest, and then they sit down and have a piecemeal, right? There were laws basically in the family of Levi. If you were deformed, you couldn't perform the function of making the offering. But because you're in the family of Levi, you had no way to work for it. You had to get your food somehow, so you got to eat of the food. Unless you were a leper or had some uncleanness, you read the text. I'll just make two points from this. The first one was verse 3, Leviticus 22:3. If any man among your descendants throughout your generations approaches the holy gifts which the sons of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has an uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from before me. If you have an uncleanness, you cannot eat. Point number two, look in verse 25. You shall not, I'm inserting that, nor shall you accept any such from the hand of a foreigner for their offering as food of your God. For their corruption is in them, they have a defect, they shall not be accepted for you. So if you're a foreigner, if you have an uncleanness, guess what you can't do? Eat of the Lord. Now, it is not a one-for-one complete application, but do we have a ceremony that we eat a meal with the Lord? the Lord's Supper. Who is the Lord's Supper for? Christians. That's who it was given to. Paul delivered it to the church in Corinth, to Christians. Now, I'm not saying that we need to set up a test that everybody walks in here. Are you a Christian? Do you need to partake of the Lord's Supper? But I know people who will go up to non-Christians and tell them, we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. You need to know this about the Lord's Supper. It's for Christians. You can take it on your own. You can take it here, is what I'm saying. But know this, it's for Christians. I've never done that. I might start doing that. At the same time, if anybody here had an uncleanness, if they were of the congregation, but they had an uncleanness, no meal. Can you think of a passage in the New Testament that essentially teaches the same thing? It doesn't really, but 1 Corinthians 11? Right, Matthew 5, yeah. Other places. You were saying 1 Corinthians 11? Yeah, if they were abusing the way they took the Lord's Supper, but in that whole passage it says, judge yourselves rightly, otherwise you're bringing judgment on yourselves. Jason?
I also was saying that, you know, if you, like you're saying, you know, like you said, unforgiveness, or you, you know, the Lord is dealing with something that very day that,
yeah, it's a simple thing to humble yourself and ask God for forgiveness for whatever you have done, and no matter how recent it has been. Any other comment or question from this that I don't have much else to say? Well. Flawless animals, except for the peace offering, the one peace offering. No defects in them. The only application I'll make from that is this. Our life is supposed to be what?
Flawless.
Sorry, our life is supposed to be a living sacrifice. You know where? Do you remember? Romans 12:1. A living sacrifice. Present yourselves as a living, your bodies as a living sacrifice. If they had to offer the best, and we are so much more privileged, what do we have to offer? Even better. Whatever the best was, we got to do better than they. I'm reminded of the church in Revelation, several churches, but they received letters saying, hey, you're not giving your best. If you don't give your best, what was going to happen to them? Their lampstand was going to be removed. Tanya, did you want to make a point? Okay. Yeah. I mean, the idea, the principle is still the same in the New Testament. If we're not giving our best, then the Lord is just going to remove our lampstand if we're a church or whatever the case might be.
Did it say that the lukewarm church is going to be vomited out and use the same...
Exactly. Are you there?
No.
Oh, okay. Revelation 3. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. I will puke you up. That's what God thinks of a church and the Christians who are in it, who aren't doing what they ought to be doing. Excellent point. Okay. Chapter 23. We're going through a chunk of Leviticus, the law of Moses. Isn't that exciting? So Leviticus 23. This is how I intend to deal with this chapter. Holidays. Holy days. They had daily I'm actually taking this for more than Leviticus 23. But I'm dealing with it one time for the next 5 years. Okay. Daily sacrifices, we've already read about them. There's the Sabbath, which was what day of the week? Besides the seventh, we would call it Saturday. There's the new moon. When was the new moon? Yeah. There's the Passover. Also called, okay, I thought I heard somebody say something, unleavened bread or the first fruits.
When was that?
January 14th, not January. These numbers are the religious calendar of the Jews, 114. Yeah, a bib or a bead, yeah. Right. So 114, and then there was the alternative date. We'll get to that later on. It's followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is, you know, 7 days long, or and the Feast of First Fruits, or the Sacrifice of First Fruits. There's the Pentecost. Penta means 50. Cost means it costs a lot. I don't know. Leviticus 23, also called the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks, the 50th day after the Passover began, right? Approximately. C means approximately. Then there's the Feast of Tabernacles or Tents, Booths. Yes, Booths. Booths or the Ingathering, also called the 7th month, the 15th day. Then there's the Day of Trumpets, which is the first day of the 7th month. I guess that... Oh, the reason why I have these three here is because these are the three that all the... had to go to Israel. Right, wherever the tabernacle was. The trumpets, 7-1. This is also being the Jubilee was announced. We'll get into that next week. Jubilee is announced on the 14th, the 10th, it's announced every 50th year. And it became another new year. This became the religious new year. So sometimes you'll hear people talking about the new year and think around the Passover, but they're actually not. They're talking about later on, the Day of Atonement. Because remember, the Day of Atonement is the great day of the year. And so they actually, some of them started, the Jews will refer to their religious holidays, the religious first day of the year, as 7-1. The Day of Atonement, 7-10. Okay. Some points. Daily sacrifices. Every day they get up in the morning, the Israelites, and they killed some animals and slit their throats and threw them on the altar and started burning them. Every day is God's. Anytime you're giving up a life, it's for God. Every day of your life is for God. Every week is God's. Every Sabbath, every week. Man doesn't exist for uninterrupted labor, does he? That's a side point you can get from that. Because if he did, God would have said, don't you dare rest any day of the week. Some people treat life like it's all about work. Some people have to work a lot. But in America, we work a little too much. The new moon, every month, is God's. The Passover, remembering deliverance from Egypt. The Pentecost, showing gratitude for provisions. That's what it's about. You bring your new grain offering. The Tabernacles, remember Israel's journey from Egypt to Canaan. That's what he's saying. From now on, when you enter the land, you always remember that you came out of there, you came out of a pit, and you camped in tents. And now look what you have. Mansions. And from now on, whenever they do that, they can say, look where we have come from and look where we are now. The Feast of Trumpets, every year is God's. Also preparation for atonement. 10 days later, what are they doing? Sin must be, the Day of Atonement, sin must be removed by substitutionary sacrifice, of course. How often, and I'm not looking for, you know, an exact number here, but how often are they thinking of God?
Daily.
If not daily, if some of them missed it daily, then weekly, every Saturday. Why don't you work today? Because God told me to, not to. There's the Passover. They go to wherever the tabernacle temple is. The Pentecost, they go again. Tabernacles, they go again. Trumpets, they're this first year of their new year again. Then the Day of Atonement. Here's the point. You ever hear the song, Take Time to Be Holy? This is what he's driving home. Take time to be holy. Because if you don't take the time, guess what's going to happen? It's not going to happen. Next thing you know, you're 75 years old and you haven't taken the time to study, to pray, to meditate, and to do. If we don't take the time to do it, it's not going to happen. We're running out of time. Can you think of a passage that says, these no longer apply? And I'm going to be a little bit more specific. A passage that basically says, these exactly don't apply. So not like Hebrews 8, which says, you're going to have a whole new covenant. That's cheating. That's right. That would work. But Colossians 2 is what I'm thinking of. Maybe you have something else. Yep. 14.
Ephesians 2:15, does that count? Or you want to
go ahead and say it. Read it.
Abolishing the pleasures of the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances.
Oh, that cheats. Okay. That's too broad.
I thought
that. No, I mean, that's perfect. That does work. But specifically, what Colossians 2, verse 16, actually. Because Jesus died for us, verse 14, he nailed the certificate of debt to the cross, taking it out of way, having nailed it to the cross. Because Jesus nailed everything to the cross, look in verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to festival, that's yearly, or new moon, which is monthly, or Sabbath day, which is weekly. If no other passage, this so very clearly says all of this, including that one. Exactly, of the good things have come. Verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, what exactly is he talking about there? If you have died with Christ to the elementary things of the world, what is he talking about? Romans 6, hint, hint. Being baptized, you died with Christ and you arose again to live a new life, and you put away all of your sinful body and the sinful things.
All the former things of the flesh, you know, everything that was corrupted, the human life, mind, spirit, body, everything that was corrupted, the human mind, heart, spirit, soul.
Yes, put it all away. Anything that's going to hinder you in the race you're running, get rid of it, right?
Romans 14 also.
Which says,
basically, those who esteem one day higher than others,
but still showing. Yeah, there is no, you can't go up to somebody and say, you got to keep this day. Look in, I once, years ago, was flying to Chicago. Somebody was going to Notre Dame, a girl sitting next to me in the plane, and she was going there to become a nun. I said, that's interesting. And I was trying to say to her, you know, all this extra stuff, why? I didn't try to say that to her. I did say that to her. Why all this extra stuff? And she said, because it helps you to be holy. Verse 21. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, this is Colossians 2, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as being Catholic? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which, to be sure, have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Never forget this verse when you're trying to talk to somebody and say, hey, this doesn't make sense. Comments or questions on what we've talked about here? Mom?
I was thinking, if we don't teach our children, the next generation will not know. And that's why we need to,
I will forever remember Tanya's grandmother. Tanya's grandmother, some of you weren't here for it, she said to us a few weeks ago, was the one who helped her to understand, you need to go to church, no matter where you are, what college you're going to. Are you going to church? She's the one that held her feet to the fire. That's what moms and dads and grandmothers are for. Excellent. Thank you, Mom. Thank you for your work. Oh, Jason.
God wants us to look out for each other, love each other,
telling each other, no matter how hard, how much it hurts, that individual at that time. Because if they love you, they can heal. And I want someone to tell me the truth. I want someone to lie to you. So a real friend's going to tell you the truth. A friend that's not a real friend, they're going to lie to you.
As you said, if Christians don't do it, nobody will.